Let's pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for all the things that we just sung in that hymn, and they are the prayers of our hearts even now, to have those things, O Lord, that Thy servant Charles Wesley prayed for and asked for many years ago. Grant to us, Lord, a godly fear, quick, discerning eye. Grant, Father, what we do, Lord, might not be affected either by the fear or the fear of men, but help us in everything we do to seek Thy glory and the good of Thy people. And so to this end, Father, we commend this message into Thy hands. Bless it, we pray, and help us in the opening of it and in the hearing of it. Help us to do these things in a way pleasing to Thee and with a godly fear upon our hearts. We ask it, Lord, in our Saviour's name, for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, our text for this morning is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 18. It's quite a long text. I have probably bitten here off more than I can chew, so we'll try and go through the whole of this text, but if not, we'll just go as far as we can. I read it to you earlier on, so I won't read it to you once more. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 18. So a couple of weeks ago we were looking at the previous three verses, verses 9 to 11, and they were about the first person of the Trinity, the first person of the Godhead, God the Father, and about what He did as a consequence to the humiliation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because our Lord humbled Himself, what is it that the Father did for the Son? Well, first of all, verse 9, He exalted Him. He exalted Him. He raised Him from the dead, His having been buried. He raised Him upon the third day from out of the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. And then some days after that, He lifted Him up, even to the very highest glory. And there He sits at the right hand of the Father, even until the last times when He's going to come again. After His coronation, He's going to come again and to take His people to be with Him, to be forever with Him, the Lord. So the Father's exalted Him. And secondly, as a result of His humiliation, He also gave Him, verses 9 to 11, a name which is above every name. And that name is Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is and will be acknowledged as the supreme Lord over all, the Lord of heaven and of earth. We said at the end that thus our God is an exalting God, and although we won't be lifted up as high as Christ in the sense that He has been lifted up, but even so we will be exalted together with Him, we'll be glorified together to Him, even to heaven, if we are His people. And God is a giving God. He gave His Son a name. And He's given us a name. We are Christians, and we're to carry and bear that name well and never bring any shame or dishonor upon the name of Christ or His church. Seek not to do that. So that really briefly summarizes that passage that we looked at last time, that shorter passage, verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Well, now we come into this longer passage, verses 12 to 18. And here Paul switches from the Lord to His people. So he began considering about Christ, His humiliation, what the Father did as a result of that. And now he comes to the Philippians themselves, the Philippian church, the Philippian believers, the Christians there. And thus to us as a church today, and to you and me, if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in His name. And Paul here tells them about four things that they were now to do as a result of everything that the Son has done, and as a result of what the Father has done. We have here really, in summary, four duties. four things that they were to do, and to do them as their reasonable service because of what Christ and God had done for them. And I suppose the question for you and me this morning is, we look at these things, as many as we can, we need to ask ourselves if we are doing these four things ourselves. If we're Christians, we should be, and we should be doing all of them. We should be doing them with God's help and through grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of God. I suppose the first one summarizes the other three. We've got the general one at the beginning and more specific ones later. So first of all, the Philippians were to work out their own salvation as a result of all this, verses 12 and 13. Secondly, they were to do all things, practice all things that God wanted them to do according to his will and according to his revealed word, verses 14 and 15. Then in verse 16, they were to hold forth the word of life. And then finally, in verse 4, the very theme, one of the great themes of the whole of this epistle, the whole of this letter, is that they were to rejoice, and to rejoice with the Apostle Paul himself, verses 17 and 18. So let's look at these four things this morning, and let's ask ourselves and challenge ourselves, are we doing these things, all of them, with God's help and to his glory? So the first thing that they were to do in the light of all this is that they were to work out their own salvation. Work out here means to, they were to apply their salvation, especially their sanctification, the sanctification side of it. They were to apply these things to their day-to-day living as Christian people in Philippi, in the city there, in the city of Philippi. They were to carry their salvation to its conclusion. They couldn't save themselves. They hadn't saved themselves. But now they were saved. In terms of their sanctification, they were to carry these things on even to its conclusion, even to their perfection one day in glory. They were to continue to actively, constantly, and strenuously exert themselves or strive to work out their salvation. Another way it's sometimes understood, they were to thoroughly digest it, they were to understand it, and they were to work it out in their lives. But it involved their activity. In regeneration, it's all God. In conversion, we cooperate. In sanctification, we also cooperate with God. We're co-workers in this work and process of sanctification, the deliverance of our souls from the power and the pollution of sin gradually, and finally, either when we die or when Christ comes. So it wasn't just God here, they had to work at it themselves. They had to understand these things, and they had to apply the Christian life to their day-to-day living. They had to work at it and to exert themselves. A little bit like I was thinking of somebody working out in a gym, because I sometimes go to a leisure centre, go and do my circuit training with my brother Alistair and some other friends there. And it's no good just going to circuits, well, as I sometimes do, and just kind of hang around and smile at people and have a chat. If you're going to get something out of it, it's what you put in. And you've got to work at it in order to get physically fit. And in the Christian life, there are no gains without pains. You have to make an effort. You have to think things through. To apply the truth to your Christian lives. Work it out in fear and in trembling. Well, he mentions a number of things about this working out. First of all, those who were to do this, and only those who could do it, verse 12, were those who were his beloved, he calls them. Beginning of verse 12. Those whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved, these Philippians, and those who Paul himself loved. With a love here that was deep-seated, intelligent, purposeful, and thoroughgoing. These were the people who were to do this. Not everybody, not people who were not loved of God in this special way, loved of the Apostle Paul as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, But these Philippian believers were to do this, and only they could do it, as Christians and as members of the Christian church. And if you're like them, somebody who is loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, loved of his ministers, loved as your, by your fellow brothers and sisters, you are the ones who are to do this. God points at you here. You're the ones, and you're the only ones who have the honour and privilege of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Nobody else can do it because they're not saved. You've received salvation, and therefore you are the ones that are to work it out with God's grace and help. So what was it that they were to work out? Well, Paul says here they're to work out their own salvation. That's where salvation away. It's God's salvation, isn't it? It belongs to him. He gives it. He bestows it. But it's their salvation. He's given it to them. And they're to work it out themselves. And we're to understand salvation here particularly. There's an emphasis here especially on that aspect of salvation which we call sanctification. It's not actually so much dealing here with our being regenerated and justified, our being delivered from the guilt of our sin, but this working out of our salvation, our being delivered not only from the guilt of our sins, but from its power and pollution. It is in that, it was that they were to work out. So are you recipients of this salvation? Have you been justified in the sight of God? As a result of that, immediately it leads to your sanctification. And that will lead on to your glorification. My dear friends, this is something that you need to cooperate with God in. Cooperate with him, your fellow workers with him in it. And they are to work this out. Paul says, with fear and trembling. I'm sure he says that because of what he says a little bit, what he says later on. Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So therefore, because God is in you and God is doing this work and you're to cooperate with this work of God, and the Spirit of God's work in you, work these things out with fear and with trembling, with a sense of awe upon your hearts, being afraid of offending God in any way in working these things out, in working out Christianity in life from day to day, in sinning in any way. Do it in it with a reverent spirit, and with a wholehearted spirit, and with singleness of purpose, and with a humble heart, and with complete and entire trust in God your Saviour. They're to do this with all of their hearts. Paul could say that he was doing this. He really was working out his salvation, wasn't he? Because he had such a terrific understanding of the whole, in the whole realm of sanctification. You've only got to read through his epistle to the Romans to see that. Have you worked it out? Do you understand the way of salvation? And do you understand how God sanctifies you by his truth? His word is truth. How he cleanses you from your sins. How he does these things. Have you worked these things out in your mind? Are you applying these things on a day-to-day basis? So they do it with fear and trembling. And then Paul gives them a number of reasons why. The first reason is this. Right at the very beginning of verse 12. Do it for this reason. Wherefore, he says. So then, therefore. Because of verses 1 to 11. Especially because of verses 5 to 11. Do it since Christ Jesus, by means of his voluntary obedience, gave you an example. Verses 5 to 8. And because the reward which he received shows that there are great things in store for those who follow this example. Verses 9 to 11. And finally, because his highly exalted divine and human mediator imparts strength from heaven to all who trust in him and yearn so to live as he would have them live. Because of these reasons, work out your salvation. He's given you the example. And he is able to give you the grace in order to be able to do this. Now that he is exalted, he has sent his Spirit, and it's through the Spirit that we are sanctified from our sins. It's not the only reason. Beginning of verse 12, also in verse 12, he says, do it because they worked these things out because they'd always obeyed in the past, generally speaking. Not only was Paul, when Paul was amongst them, but now it was so much more important that he was absent from them, and maybe at the point of martyrdom and execution. So as you Philippians, you've always listened to God's commands through me, as expressed in the gospel, and in the various Christian admonitions and teachings that you receive from me and others. So now, not just when I was with you, when I was in my personal or physical presence with you only, but now especially, much more than ever, in my absence do this. Because I'm going. I'm going as an apostle, I'm going as a minister, and so therefore you're doing this, and you're standing, and you're being a witness is even more important, because I'm not going to be around anymore. So do this, because I'm at the point, perhaps, of death. And I am passing these things back to you. And you now need to run, even as I have run. And then finally, he says, do this, work out your salvation. Why? Because they can. Because they say, well, how can I do this? How can I work out my salvation? How can I understand these things, these spiritual truths? How can I apply Christianity daily? It's so difficult. It was so difficult for them in Philippi to be godly and holy in such a godless and unholy place. How can I do it? He says, be encouraged. Be confident spiritually. Because God will help you. His Spirit is in you. He'll help you to understand. He's the remembrancer. He's your great teacher. He's your comforter. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He, by His Spirit, is effectively exercising His power in your hearts and lives, both to desire and to resolve or will and to work for the sake of His good pleasure and with a view to the execution of it. Do this, because God will help you to do it. But don't resist Him. Don't kick against Him. Work with Him. Cooperate with Him in this. Just like you cooperated in your conversion, and He gave you the will to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, cooperate in the outworking of your faith. Don't kick against His disciplines. Don't disobey His exhortations to holiness, to holiness of life. Work with Him. Flow with Him. Walk together. Be in agreement with one another. So you can do this because He will work in you. It's the illustration of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15 and verse 4. If you think about it, the reason why the branches can grow and get longer and thicker and stronger, and give other little branches, and bring forth fruit abundantly, the grapes and the so on, all the fruit. Why is that? Because it's connected to the whole vine and to the roots, supplying it with sap. And that's the picture here, how to grow in grace. God gives us the grace. We ask for it. He gives it to us in abundance. His grace is infused into us. His strength is infused into us. And we grow spiritually. We bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The vine's able to grow and be fruitful because it's connected to the roots. And only because of that. And it wouldn't be able to grow without that kind of life-giving sap. But the branches are not, as it were, passive. They are receiving. And they're working out that goodness, aren't they, in order to be fruitful. Well, my dear Christian brother and sister this morning, are you doing this? Are you working out? Are you spiritually sweating, in a sense? Are you spiritually intense about this? Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling for these reasons that I've given to you? Is Christianity hard work? It should be. Some of these things are hard to be understood. And we've got to think carefully about them, about the doctrines, about God's work in our hearts. We've got to examine our hearts. If it's not hurting, it's probably not doing you much good. No gains without pains. My dad always used to tell me, to encourage me, when something was difficult, when I was rowing a boat, he said, it's not hurting, it's probably not doing you any good. I said, do you want to have a go? But that's what the case with Christianity. It costs. It can be painful. You've got to put everything into it. And what you put into it is what you get out. It's the investment that you make. It's the premium that you receive. So that's the first thing. Work out, he says. And then so he now goes from the general, perhaps, more to the particular in verses 14 and 15. He says, don't only work out your own salvation, but in doing that, do all things, he says. Do all, practice all the dictates of God's will. Do God's will in your life. Work out his plan and his purpose for you. And apply his teachings and the exhortations of his word. And do this, he says, first of all, in verse 14, in these two ways. Again, don't do it in the spirit of a lack of cooperation, but cooperate with God in this. Do these things that God wants you to do in your life, even though they're difficult and costly and sometimes painful, painful sacrifices to make. Do these things without murmurings. Don't be like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who murmured and grumbled and muttered under their breath and in their hearts against God because of the hardness of the way, which was good for them. Do what God wants you to do without murmurings, without grumblings and mutterings. Do them without disputings. Don't argue with God about things. The Lord lays upon your heart, do this. Well, Lord, I don't want to do it. You say, well, you do it for me. Do it because it is right. It's a good thing to do. It's according to my will and word. Well, I don't really want, I don't see the benefit of it to myself. God wants you to do it without arguing with him about it. Without disputing with him. And without misgivings also. So that's what they were to do more particularly. Do all things in these ways. And then he tells them why. Number of reasons why in verse 15. Because if they did this, if they did work out their salvation, and all the things that God wanted them to do in their lives, working out his plan and purpose, and implementing his will and word, they then in this, even in the world that they were in, they'd be blameless. It's not just officers of the church, ministers, deacons, elders who are to be blameless. All the people of God are to be blameless. Blameless in the judgment of others, in the judgment and the assessment of other Christians, and also of unbelievers also. We're to seek to live blameless. This is how to do it. If you really work out your salvation, work hard at it, and do all things in these ways that I've told you, you'll be a blameless Christian. Blameless in the assessment and observation of other Christians and the world. He says also, so that you might be harmless. You might be guileless, like Nathanael was a guileless believer, Jesus said. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, in whom is no admixture of evil in their own inner hearts and lives. Without guile, simple, harmless, seeking to be pure, even like the Lord Jesus Christ. We do fall short and we have to ask the Lord to forgive us. But this is the example. It's the example of Christ, isn't it? This is the standard that he sets to be like this. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to be like this, to be blameless, to be harmless, to be seen to be the sons of God. One day it's going to be seen what we really are. People are going to behold that we are the children, the sons of God. We're going to shine in the firmament of heaven forever and forever. But if we work out our salvation and if we do all these things in the way that Paul lays down, we'll be blameless and harmless and we'll be seen to be the sons of God even now. It'll be manifest that we are the children of God even now. People will look at us and see that although we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're a godly and a holy people, the sons of God. See, this is how people know that we're the sons of God, not by being worldly, and that's the teaching extant today in many Christian circles, isn't it? But it's being not like the world, being different, being peculiar in the right sense, being godly and holy in Jesus Christ. And thus without rebuke, without blame, without blemish and fault. And even, Paul says in verse 15, even in the midst, in the very heart, in the very middle of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine, or you will shine, if you live like this, you shine as lights in the world. What a beautiful description that is. You're to be like this, in the midst of a morally and spiritually distorted, it's what the world is today, isn't it? It's always been perverted, twisted, untrustworthy or warped nation, among whom you are shining brightly, just like John the Baptist was described by the Lord Jesus Christ as a bright and a shining light in the spiritual darkness of his day, standing out. You and I, if we do these things, we'll shine as spiritual lights, luminaries, stars in the firmament or in the universe. If you think about that picture at night, especially these nights when it's so clear and it's so dark, but those stars are shining so much more brightly, so much more noticeable, aren't they? That's what you and I are to be like, as we reflect something of the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, even though it's so dark. And we lament that, yet it gives us all the more opportunity to shine ever more brightly if we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and if we do all things without grumbling and without disputing. We'll be like this. Are you doing all things in this way without murmurings and disputings for these reasons that I've given to you? We should be. As we cooperate with the Spirit. This is the will of God. This is how we're sanctified. God sanctifies us by hearing and implementing the truths, these truths, into our lives. And thirdly, in verse 16, he says, and this is what they will do if they apply these two first things, if they do work out their salvation, do all these things in this way, they will then be holding forth, like a torch, if you like. And doing this by constantly practicing and preaching or proclaiming the word of truth. They'll be holding out to the world, to the dark world, to a world lost in sin. They'll be offering for acceptance. What? The word of life, the gospel of salvation, to a world lost in sin. Do you see how we are to be witnesses to the world? It's not only by talking to them about the gospel. It's our lives, isn't it? It's our lives that speak, shout to people, and they really notice, to let them, you know, see our good works, and therefore glory our good works of faith and love, that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. People notice that. They're looking at you, they're watching you, they're observing you. They say they're Christians. They have their confessions, they have their profession of faith, but are they really walking with God? They're looking for something genuine, aren't they? They're looking for something authentic. They're looking for something real and not acted and feigned, something sincere. So as you work out these things, this is what you'll be doing. You'll be being a witness, holding forth by word and by deed, the word of life, the gospel of salvation to a world lost in sin. And Paul wants them to do this. It's kind of in his heart there is, I wouldn't call it a selfish motive, but his spiritual motive is this. Oh, you know, be like this. Why? Well, so that in the day of Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, well, then all that I've done, my running as a minister, my running as an apostle, my going from place to place, my being a missionary, my preaching the gospel, and all my effort as a minister, exerting myself in exhausting toil for the sake of Christ and the gospel, it might not have all been for nothing. It might not be for empty glory. It might be for nothing. I just wasted my time. No, God forbid it should be like that. But if you really believe and have been justified and are being set and will be glorified, what I've done won't be for nothing. The God's word won't have returned to him void and empty. So Paul really didn't want all his labour, his prayers, to be for nothing. It wasn't. But he kind of says that to them to encourage them to these things. Well, my dear friend, are you doing this? Are you holding forth the word of life, the gospel, both in your verbal witness, also by your lives? You are living epistles, seen and read of all men. And perhaps for this reason, one of your motives, one of your incentives perhaps should be, so that whoever ministered to you, that what they did, their prayers, and their preaching, and their Bible studies, what they did when all have been a total waste of time in the day of judgment. It will be, unless you hear what they say, and act upon it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and work out your salvation. But it won't have been a waste if you come to faith, and if you work it out until the day of Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, what a tragedy, what a sad thing it is, that a man perhaps can be called into the ministry and can work out the whole of his ministry and preach on a weekly basis, and it is fruitful in some, but in others it comes to absolutely nothing. Oh, my dear friends, you know, I trust that what your elders do for you, what your minister, your pastor does for you on a weekly basis might not be for nothing, might not be for empty glory, but it might be bear fruit, good for you, glorifying to God in that day. So I trust that you're holding forth the word of life for these reasons. Just before we close briefly, verse 17 and 18. The fourth and the final thing they were to rejoice. And briefly, they were to rejoice with the Apostle Paul. And he says that they were to do so. They were to rejoice for the same cause also. Referring back to verse 17. For the same cause that Paul was rejoicing with all of them. That is, his being offered upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. We've really run out of time, so I'll summarise by saying that Paul was rejoicing and that they were to rejoice because they were both fully experiencing the joys of redemption in Jesus Christ. And we too, my dear friends, are to rejoice for this reason, if it's true, if we are fully experiencing the joys of being saved, of being redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And notice, Paul doesn't say, take or leave it here. We are to rejoice. He says a bit later on, doesn't he, beginning of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is an exhortation. It is something that we're to do. And sometimes it's very difficult to do. Sometimes it's a great sacrifice to rejoice, especially when we don't feel like it. We think about the reasons we have to rejoice, our redemption in Jesus Christ, whose we are, where we're going. Well, these are great causes and motivations for us to be joyful in him. So these verses then tell us to close. Four things that the Philippians were to do, their four duties, in the light of all that Paul has said to them in verses 1 to 11, to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, to do all things without murmurings and disputings, to hold forth the word of life, that what Paul did might not have been in vain. And fourthly, to rejoice together with him because they had received so great salvation. And it was being worked out, and God was one day going to perfect it. In Paul's case, it was going to be very, very shortly indeed. So they were to do all these things obediently, reverently, willingly, blamelessly and harmlessly, sometimes sacrificially, but always with joy deep in their hearts. Are you doing these things, and all of them? And are you doing them in these ways? Ask the Lord's help to do so, and to do it for his name's sake. Amen.